Hey, make sure that you pull out your outlines. You're going to want to have your Bibles open to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We are going to be in chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Now, I got to just bring the kids up to speed really quick. The verses out of the Bible that we're going to read today are going to seem like they're a little complicated to you. I'm just giving you a heads up. Those of you that are kids, it's going to sound kind of like some of the things that are said this morning from the verses are going to sound a little bit weird. And that's because the writer, a guy named Daniel, wrote the book of Daniel, but he did so, he wanted to paint pictures for people. So he used a lot of word pictures. He used a lot of language that was kind of painting a really, really dramatic picture for people. And so all, you know, with your moms, dads, grandmas and grandpas and all the rest of us, that last week and the week before, we were kind of looking at one of those pictures in chapter 7, and we're going to look at a new one today. But Daniel uses symbolic language. Now, when I was young, I did not know what symbolic language meant. I could probably use that word, but I wouldn't have known what it meant. So I want to kind of give the kids a little bit of a heads up. A symbol is a visual image. It's a visual image. It's something that you can see with your eyes. It's a visual image that represents something else, especially something that is abstract. The word abstract means difficult to define or hard to understand. So we have a symbol that we use for this. What does that symbol mean? Yeah, it means love. A heart means love. That's what it's talking about. Love is hard to explain to people. It's a hard abstract concept. And so we use a picture that kind of paints a big, gigantic idea of what love is. But I bet if I walked around the room right now with the microphone and I asked you, what is love? We would get so many different answers in the room. But you know what? It's all captured in that symbol. That symbol means that love is really, really big. And it's really, really interesting. And it's very, very deep. And so when we're reading today, he's going to use symbolic language. In other words, he wrote trying to paint a picture of something, and he wants us to observe it and kind of just appreciate how dramatic and full and crazy it all is. There's more symbols that we're used to. What symbol is this? What's that symbol? Some of you that are older know that symbol really well. This is actually a newer symbol. Do you know this symbol did not even exist before 1950? This symbol came about in the 1950s as an objection. It was a public objection to nuclear war. And then it was kind of just subsumed under the whole idea of we want peace in the world. It came out of an anti-war protest, and it's still used for that today. But this is a symbol that people wear around their neck and have on their Volkswagens and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so it's a peace symbol. And we all understand that. It means something, though, greater than just a simple definition of peace. There's something broader about it. There's something abstract, kind of hard to define. But when you see the picture, you're like, oh, that means something significant. What about this symbol? What's that symbol? Well, very good. Some of you adults are really holding back. I appreciate that. Yeah, that's a cross. What does that symbol mean? Yeah, it's about God. It's about salvation. It's about Jesus. Because He died on the cross. In fact, later this morning, we're gonna be looking at some other symbols that represent Jesus. And those symbols are important for us because they represent the body and they represent the blood. See, we use symbols in our lives to represent things. And when we get too defined, when we get too like specific about things, it kind of takes the life out of something, doesn't it? You know when your teacher wants you to define something or you have to write a dictionary definition about something? It just feels stiff. It feels confining. But when you look at a symbol, there's something that breathes life into it. It's because it's creative, it's artistic, it's beautiful. And anything that is beautiful has been created by God for you. For you to remember who He is, who He really is. And everything in this world wants to take those beautiful things about God and just tweak them a little bit. They don't want to destroy them altogether. They just want to bend them a little bit. Bend them so that they don't really reflect God anymore. But when that happens, these same symbols, they become ruined. Love is ruined. Peace is ruined. Even Jesus is ruined when the symbols about them are used in the wrong way, when they no longer get to reflect what they really truly are. This morning we get to look at symbolic word pictures. So let me remind you that one of the rules we have when we're reading this kind of literature, and it's called apocalyptic literature. The word apocalyptic simply means it's literature that is about the future and about the end of the world. We should always assume that the literature is symbolic. We're reading symbolic literature. And unless something specific in the text demands that we take it literally or we turn it into poetry, and there are times when that will be true. But in the meantime, we're going to translate things. We're going to understand things symbolically. Because that's what the purpose was. The purpose was to observe something beautiful. Beautiful about God. Beautiful about what He was doing. Beautiful about who He is. So right now, rather than just sit and listen to me go on about symbols, I want you to stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to read it together. It'll be there on the screen. But I always encourage you to use your Bible and to follow along. I'm going to be in Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, which is kind of a lot, so pay attention to the symbols that you see. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that, which appeared to me at the first. So this is the second vision, basically. This is the vision after the first one from chapter 7. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. This is close to Susa, the capital, and this is a location that is right near there. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last or second. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great and defeated the Bengals. No, it doesn't say that. We're just hoping the ram does that. As I was considering, behold, a male goat. Now, if you ever saw a battle between a ram and a goat, who do you think would win? The ram, right? That's what you think. But watch what happens here. A male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. It is moving fast. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. This is a unicorn goat. How interesting is that? He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram, and he broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. And then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, when he was at the maximum of his strength, in other words, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, okay, this is a lot, right? We got a unicorn, and then he goes into four horns, and now out of one of those horns, there's a little horn. You remember the little horn from the last chapter? Forget about him. This is totally different. All right. This is a different little horn. Which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. That's Israel. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. Whoa. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act, and it will prosper. And then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate or makes desolation, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." 2300 evenings and mornings. Remember, this is symbolic language. So we need to kind of explore what some of these symbols mean. This is, even if it's confusing, this is God's word for you. I want you to receive it from the Lord and seek Him for what is being talked about and what it meant then and what it means today as we look for Jesus and His beauty and His symbols of who He is in the world that is around us. You may be seated. So kids, I want you to do this with your parents this week. I want you to sit down with your Bible, and I want you to, or sit down with mom and dad's Bible, and I want you to read back through this, and I want you to try to find as many symbols, as many word pictures, as many things that Daniel is trying to paint as possible. Now, I've listed a few of them down here on the page for you. There was a ram that comes out at the beginning. You remember him? The ram that had two horns. One horn was bigger than the other, and that kind of thing. It's a ram, and it has some special horns. There's something significant about those horns. A very angry unicorn goat shows up in the story, doesn't it? And it's got horns that grow more horns that grow little horns, and like there's so many horns going on with this thing, you got to go, what's happening here? I can give you a heads up, by the way. Sometimes when we're reading apocalyptic literature, we get a very far away view. In other words, we're looking at a really big picture that covers a tremendous amount of history. The book of Revelation is a good example of that. It gives you a really, really broad view of a long, long time period. But every once in a while, it gets really, really focused. It takes all of this information here, and it zooms in to one scene in the big picture. Occasionally, apocalyptic literature will zoom out even more. And so you kind of have to figure out, where am I in this story? Well, I could tell you, for this particular part of the story, we have zoomed in on what happened in chapter 7. And we're dealing with probably the second and the third beasts, for those of you that were here, the second and the third beasts of chapter 7 are being detailed for us here. They're being detailed for really specific reasons. I should also mention that, and I think I might have mentioned this last time or in the last couple of weeks, up through chapter 7, I want to remind you, the language that the story has been written in is a language called Aramaic, which is kind of like English is today, a language that you could use all around the world. It was the lingua franca of the day, just to butcher some Latin there. It was really considered the language that if you spoke Aramaic somewhere, it didn't matter where you were in all of the Middle East, people were going to understand you. You'd be able to get by. A little bit like English is today. But in chapter 8, you know what happens? He shifts away from Aramaic and he goes back into writing in Hebrew. So now he's no longer speaking a language that everybody could understand. He's now speaking a language that only the Jews would really understand. This is their native tongue. This is their mother language. And so this message that is being shared here, even by the style of language that Daniel writes with, he's kind of becoming more specific and says, that message about all those nations and about what God is doing and about all that stuff, that's for everybody. This is for us. This is for God's people. This message that I'm going to share now, this message is meant for the people of God. So there's a ram with horns, an angry unicorn goat, destructive and powerful little horn. It seems like he has a relationship. He kind of does some of the same things that the little horn does in the previous chapter. But this one is really something special. He is wicked on a profound level. We'll talk more about that next week. And then there's those 2,300 evenings and mornings. I mean, wouldn't it have just been easier just to say like 6.5 years? What's wrong with that? Why do we have to say 2,300 evenings and mornings? Well, I'll offer it up to you. When the Bible does stuff like that, when it uses big numbers like that and makes sure that you're having to do a little bit of addition and you're having to figure out, well, how long is that really? 2,300 days. When you're asked to do that by the writer, it usually means something special. There are significant numbers that are used in the Bible all the time. You've already seen in the book of Daniel, the number 4 is used constantly. The 4 winds, the 4 beasts, the 4, like there's 4s all over the place from the 4 different corners. In other words, from all parts of the earth. Those 4 corners, by the way, do not mean that the earth is flat. You know, there's people that believe that, that because it says 4 corners and the Bible's always right, it means that the earth is flat and we're just fooled because we think it's round. That's not what it says here. Just remember, this is symbolic language. See what you do? Like, if you take everything literally, it just takes you down some really freaky roads, right? And so the 4 corners represent all from every part of the earth. It is surrounding. It is comprehensive. The number 4 often means that in the book of Daniel. The number 7 is significant. The number 12 is significant. There are 12 tribes. There are 12 disciples. There's a lot of significance to some of these numbers. They represent something to the people of God throughout the Scriptures. The number 3, of course, the number 1. These are significant moments. Does 2,300 fit any of those kinds of patterns? And I would offer up to you that it does. It does. But it may not be immediately obvious to you. This chapter is just filled with all of these unusual signs. What does it mean? Why is it significant? Without telling you a whole lot of information about what it meant in the original context and maybe how some of it ports over to us today, without even going into all that, if you read this and you had no knowledge of the history of this time period, now I know there's a few of you that are real geeks. Where's John Caravo? He's a total geek. He'll be like, no, I know what those symbols mean. I got all that stuff down. Probably most of you in the room, though, are like, that's some pretty obscure stuff. I'm not totally sure what all of that means. Even if you don't know what it means, when you read this, when you read over that story, just Don't worry about the meaning behind. Just look at the symbols that are there. What's the significance of it? What does it lead you to understand? And let me give you one final reminder. One final reminder. Whenever you read the Bible, the story is not about you. The story is not about me. It's not about the Israelites. It's not about the Jews. It's about God. This is God's story. So when you read this, what is it saying about God? Kids, I want you to do this with your parents. Parents, you're not going to have the foggiest idea what's going on in this story, are you? It's going to be tough. You're going to have to tell your kids that you don't know. And that you're going to need to come back next week to find out what all this stuff means. Because I'm not going to tell you. I want you to dig into it, and I want you to find out what some of these symbols are. I want you to read them. And even if you don't understand the history behind it, I want you to just take a look at this and say, well, what's this say about God? And what's this say about what God is doing in the world around me? Because that is always the purpose of apocalyptic literature. It's to set our hearts in a place where we can see God in the midst of our circumstances. And as I've said so many weeks in a row, boy, after these last 2 years, isn't it important for us to see God in the midst of our circumstances? Isn't it important for us to be those people of hope at the Super Bowl party, like Kelly was talking about and praying for? At the social things that you do. At Valentine's Day with your sweetheart or your gang of friends that get together and just celebrate not being in a relationship. Ha ha, ha ha ha. Wherever you find yourself. Is the conversation, I know for all of us when we get together, right? Anytime you get into a social situation these days, what's the conversation flow to immediately? COVID, right? I mean, it always flows to COVID. I wonder when this is going to be over. I wonder, I hate wearing a mask, blah, blah, blah. Or I love wearing a mask, whatever your bent is. And then sometimes it goes into politics. Sometimes it goes into, what your football team is or whatever. I totally felt the picture that Kelly was painting. We live in a world of divisive conversation where you almost have to enter into the conversation carefully because you don't know what the other person thinks. And so you're like, kind of send out a few feelers to find out, like, is it okay for me to be me? Or do I need to kind of hang back and just let them be them? God's people are able to see what God is doing in the midst of their circumstances because they are people of the Word. Could I call you again and again and again back to God's Word and allow it to be the heartbeat of your conversations, no matter who you are with and in whatever circumstance you find yourself in? Will you find that God and His everlasting love and power are the things that are carrying you? Let's pray. God, thank you for your signs. That God, everywhere we look, we find that you have given us signs of who you are. That God, everything that is beautiful is a reflection of you. That the things that are beautiful, God, whether they are in the hands of someone who doesn't know you or they're in the hands of someone that does, God, these are the signs, the symbols, the wonder of who you are. And so, God, this morning, we come to these symbols with grateful hearts. We come to these symbols not just thinking of them as bread and juice, but God, seeing the wonder of your body, experiencing the beauty of the new covenant in your blood, the new covenant of grace. God, you've always been gracious with mankind. You've always given everything on our behalf. But there is nothing like the cross. There is no picture, there's nothing that we can look at that is quite like the cross and what it represents. So sweep us into this morning, we pray. Bless Vincent as he leads us. And God, I pray that you would sweep us up under your able leadership and guidance in this time period of chaos and worry and anxiety. God, fill us and nourish us and take us from where we're at to a deep communion with you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.